Council has
Where does the church come from?
Isn't it makes us
Tell not judge different from you all. This is not an important question in many ways. It's certainly an important question for our neighbors.
Give.
They'd like to know, who do you think you are? Church of Jesus shaken together. We experience their hostility increasingly.
Or with the measure of many others.
It will be measured.
Our help is in the name of the Lord.
When you hear about the abortion debate,
will they not both fall into
our Jesus Christ? Columns appear in the newspaper. Responses are given on their agency here. A direct kind of anti-Christian tone in these letters, in these comments that you know it has to be said.
Let me take the speck out of your eyes.
Why these are not the Lord Jesus? But this is one question that the world wants us to answer, being expressed here. But I tell you, Christians, you think you are
out of the land. Do good to those who
you shall have no other God. Bless you. To be able to answer, it's a question our young people need to be answered. They need to know what is the vision as we belong to the church, that we've been born as
Christians, here,
or in the city of
Jesus, to be
served as a
family.
We should reflect on the Lord Jesus, and when you find the Father spoken, what are young people
you shall know about the
Lord's name? Lord Jesus,
and if you want good to those who are good to you,
the Lord will send to you.
Even sinners being redeemed from the power,
and if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment,
what credit is that
to the
Even sinners
lend to sinners, what the Lord expects says,
in this sermon,
but love your enemies
to do with our relationships,
and lend to the way
we treat each
other. Then your reward
will be healing,
and you will be suffered
the most for
in sin,
because he is
the way we
deliver
each other,
the way we
merciful,
just as
your Father
is merciful.
Do not judge,
and you will not be judged.
Do not condemn,
and you will not be condemned.
Forgive,
you will be in heaven.
Give,
and will be given to you.
Good,
pressed down,
shaken together,
and running over,
report into God.
For with the measure you use,
and blind man,
you shall have covetous.
Will they not both
fall into a pit?
Everyone who is fully trained should be
And if you did receive it,
and
in
what terms
you have
of
as nature,
privileges
they
of Jesus
are
Christ,
like
if you
us,
have
and
that,
we like them.
They are
by the grace
brothers,
of God that was given to you, why do you both
they struggled with
as
hatred,
though you
and they
struggled
with receive
as though
somehow
just like
you are deserving
you have
yes,
right
to the Lord Jesus and his apostles have to focus
that's what we have
on those
sin
about ourselves
that
and that's what we have to get
our relationship
with each
our neighbors.
Who are we
in the church?
We are those
and in our marriages
and in our
families
mercy,
and in our work
relations.
We are those
whom God does
not
treat
as
we deserve to be treated.
We are those
whom
God has
saved
in Jesus
Christ
by
grace
alone.
That's the
only
difference.
All men will
fail.
Only
difference.
To the life of this young man.
Because what
the apostle
Paul says in 1 Corinthians.
With the obstacles that may sometimes
seem to be
the whole story of his life.
having their mercy, place, their task, their role. All mystery of you and all of God's decision. He's and if I have a faith that can move that great mass of sinners, and he's going to say, these will be mine. I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to transform them. And Paul makes it very clear. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on and surrender my body. Ephesians 2, he says, as a mark for you.
Functioning in that way.
You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You want to know what's going on in the world?
Bound together in a federation.
And what it could have been for us,
if you want to see it that way,
led by the spirit of the air, the spirit who is at work in the world. And that spirit is leading them all to their graves, to eternal death, and to an eternal eternity of suffering
of God
in us under the wrath of God.
He says
this is what happens to people who live by the mercy of God. They become merciful just as their Father in heaven is merciful.
The children of the congregation also live to
preach God's word to you this morning under the theme, those who receive mercy from God must be merciful to one another. Jesus says first, be merciful in judging your neighbor.
Begin their exam period.
Second, be merciful and follow your teacher.
We were by
and third, be merciful in correcting your brother. Those who receive mercy from God must be merciful to one another. Be merciful in judging your neighbor.
Together.
Be merciful and follow your teacher. Be merciful in correcting your brother.
Rich in mercy.
Place of the federal government. Made us alive together with
that
Christ.
These
times
even when we were
dead in transgressions.
For their characters,
by grace, you have
for their futures,
saved.
For their understanding of who they are
and
what
Jesus
their task
seems
is
to have
in
been
this world.
Thinking along the same lines.
So, Father, we ask, will you remember
when he said
us,
those words in Luke 6?
Give us all that we stand in need of. Bless your word
just
we have heard,
as your Father,
that it
is
may
merciful.
Flourish in our lives. We pray
he
it
calls
all in Jesus'
God,
name.
Our Father.
Amen.
And he calls God our Father because God is the one who made us alive. Because we are begotten by God. Because in the words of John in John 1, we are born of God. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born of God. And that language, that imagery, that all speaks about the fact that we are who we are God's people, we are God's children by his mercy, by his sovereign grace, and that is exactly the shape and the substance of his mercy toward us. How does he show it? How is it revealed? He made us alive. We have been born again. We have been born of God. And this is what Jesus is working out here in the Sermon on the Mount. Here is his theme, be merciful. Just as your Father is merciful. Now, of course, we can hear that in different ways. And on one level, and maybe the way we typically hear it is, that's, Jesus says, what you should be doing. This is a command. You must be as God is. And of course, that's very true. It's absolutely true. We owe it to God. We owe it to God on a very basic level. To treat others as we ourselves have been treated. But that's not yet the essence of what Jesus is saying here. Notice that Jesus ties up this be merciful with the fact that God is our Father, that we are born of God, that we have God's life in us. And in effect, he is saying to us, the apple will not fall far from the tree. Like Father, like Son. Since God is your Father, you will behave like your Father. We could put it a little bit differently. We could make it even a more pointed challenge. If God is your Father, if he really is your Father, it's a kind of paternity test, you might say. If God really is your Father, You will have your father's DNA. You will have your father's ways. You will have your father's character. You will have your father's approach to sinners. That's how it is, isn't it? Children can't help but look like their parents. And they can hardly help but act and sound and think like their parents. And Jesus says, this will be the most powerful proof that you are the children of God. You will be merciful. That will be your basic disposition, your basic attitude toward one another in the church. That's the way you will approach each other. That's the way you'll think about each other. That's the way you'll look at each other, with mercy, with compassion. And that's why Jesus connects these things in the next few verses the way he does. For example, in verse 37, if you listen to these pairs of things carefully, you'll realize there's no logical connection between the two parts of these three sentences. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now we have to ask, why is it? Why does Jesus say that? Why is it that I won't be judged if I don't judge others? I won't be condemned if I don't condemn others. I'll be forgiven if I forgive others. In themselves, there's no necessary connection. Unless you imagine that Jesus is saying, you want to know how to earn an innocent verdict? You want to know how to have your sins forgiven? This is how you earn it. This is the work you have to do. You have to not judge. You have to not condemn. You have to forgive. You have to give. And then you'll earn, you'll receive these good things from God. But of course, the Lord Jesus doesn't give us an instruction on how to earn the forgiveness and the mercy of God. But this is all about being genuinely the children of God, of our Father in heaven. That's the connection between these things. That's why those who judge, who don't judge, won't be judged. That's why those who don't condemn won't be condemned. And those who forgive will also be forgiven. Because by not judging, by not condemning, by forgiving, by giving, they show they are the genuine children, sons of God. That's why they don't judge or condemn, and why they forgive. Of course, and maybe this is what you're thinking about, God does judge. God does condemn some people for their sin. And of course, there are some people whom God doesn't forgive. Those who harden their hearts, those who refuse to repent, those who want to earn their own righteousness, those who want to be righteous on their own account. In other words, everyone who refuses the mercy of God is condemned. Those who are too proud to be dealt with in grace, to receive what they didn't deserve, they are condemned. But how do we know God in the way God approaches, God deals with, God speaks to sinners? What did God say when Adam and Eve, in willful disobedience, sinned against him? Oh, he punished them for their sin. He cursed them with pain and childbearing and the weeds and the thorns and so forth, the sweat that you have to have for working in the land. But he did not condemn them. He did not finish his relationship with them. He showed them mercy, boundless mercy. He came to these people who had willfully, knowingly disobeyed him. These people who, when they heard him, ran away from him, showed every sign, we don't want to deal with our sin, we don't want to repair the relationship. He came to them and he said, of all things, I'm going to send my son to cover your sin and make things right again. And the Lord Jesus explains why he did that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, whoever doesn't receive that mercy, stands condemned already because he didn't believe in the name, in the reputation, in what God was saying to him in God's only Son. The Lord Jesus doesn't warn us against judging each other, condemning each other, and refusing to forgive each other just because when we look at each other that way, without charity, without mercy, without compassion, without kindness, he doesn't say don't do that, oh, because that's bad, that's wrong, that's not nice. But because when we look at each other as judges, when we are in our hearts and minds and words quick to condemn one another, when we refuse to forgive those who have sinned against us, that shows, that betrays, I have no personal understanding, I have no personal experience of the grace of God toward me. And we show, I feel no need to be forgiven by God. Looking down on each other, criticizing each other, refusing to forgive each other are the classic symptoms of self-righteousness and hypocrisy. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. The picture Jesus uses here is the picture of a grain merchant at the market. And he's measuring out grain for his customer. And he fills the measuring cup or whatever he uses, and he presses the grain down because there's air between the kernels. He presses it down. Maybe I can get some more. He shakes it a little bit so that he can get as much as possible. Then he pours grain into the cup and it spills over. You're holding out your garment, your lap, and that's where the grain goes. That's where you hold it when you go home. And it's just overflowing the cup. That's how he wants to give as much as he can. He doesn't just want to say, well, there it is. It's level with the top. That's the last grain. No, he says, I want to give generously. I want to give more than I'm obliged, that I have to give you. Jesus says that's how your Father deals with you. And that's what he wants to see in the life of his children together. Generosity, mercy, patience with weaknesses and shortcomings, because we want everyone to taste the sweetness of the grace of God that we enjoy. You say Jesus makes the same point from the other side in this parable, in verses 39 and 40. Sinners who don't know how sweet God's grace tastes can't tell anyone how sweet that grace is, how wonderful, can't share it with their children, with their spouses, with their parents, with their neighbors. Jesus says these are blind guides. They don't know what they're talking about, and they're trying to lead the blind. Picture that in your minds for a moment. One blind person leading another blind person. And you say, and Jesus says, that's going to be a disaster. A blind person leading a blind person. They're both going to fall into the pit. Self-righteous people will lead others and will teach others by their words or by their examples to be self-righteous. A student is not above his teacher. A student's not going to rise above the level of his teacher. A teacher who doesn't understand algebra can't teach algebra to his students. A teacher who doesn't know how to draw can't teach his students how to draw. And if we don't understand the mercy of God, if we don't know the mercy of God, we can't show that mercy to others. If we don't understand the gospel ourselves, if we are not ourselves overwhelmed and humbled and set free by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we can't teach that. We can't communicate that to others.
You can always teach the facts. You can always teach Bible knowledge and Bible doctrine. But understanding the gospel is not just knowing the facts, isn't just knowing the doctrine, is not even only knowing the Bible. Understanding the gospel is seeing God on the pages of His Word, seeing Him in His grace and His mercy for sinners. Understanding the gospel is knowing God in Jesus Christ. Answer 21 of the Catechism says, this is true faith, a sure knowledge, whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Understanding the gospel means that those words, also to me, even to me, are words that thrill us, that lift us up and put solid rock under our feet every step of the way. Yes, this is true faith. Also to me, God has shown mercy. Also to me, He has been kind in Jesus Christ. The student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will become like his teacher. If you are trained by Jesus, you will become like Jesus. You'll look at each other, you'll look at your neighbors out there, not only here in the church, the way Jesus looked at that crowd of people that he was speaking to, that he was dealing with, that had gathered there at the foot of the mountain. He exercised no judgment against them. Even though he was perfectly righteous, he was perfectly holy, even though he was God in the flesh, in the midst of sinful people, they were all guilty sinners who deserved every bit of suffering they were experiencing, all those illnesses, the demon possessions, whatever they were. What does it say? He healed them all. He spoke not a critical word. And if you understand that, if you see, that's how Jesus treats me. That's how you will treat others. Not because you should, not just because God said you better do that, but because by the grace of God, you are changing, you're being transformed, you're becoming a different person, a child of God. The blind can't lead the blind. Try to lead a blind person, when you're blind yourself, it's going to be a disaster. So if you see sin in someone else's life and you want to lead that person to righteousness, to new life, you want to bring someone to God, you'd better make sure your eyesight is good. You better make sure that you're seeing straight when you go talk to a sinner. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye, together with what Jesus says in verse 37. These are among the most misunderstood and misused words of the Lord Jesus. So often, when we are confronted by a brother or a sister with our sin, then we will quote these words, maybe in our minds at least, "Do not judge." As if to say the Lord Jesus is saying there, you have to ignore each other's sin. You have to tolerate each other's sins. You have to live and let live. Your neighbor's sin is none of your business. It's not the example Jesus set. Jesus came down from heaven because of our sin, to deal with our sin. And if you think Jesus himself would not confront people with their sin, you really don't understand the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 4, verse 17, Matthew says, this is what Jesus' preaching and teaching were all about. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And some people think that what Jesus is saying there in those verses 41 and 42 is, you can't talk to me about my sin till your life is all straightened out. You've gotten rid of all your sin. Well, of course, if that's true, we could never talk to anybody about their sin. We'd never have the opportunity to love each other as Jesus loved us by pointing out their sin to them. And it would be true that if you would come and talk to me about my sin, I could say, look, I don't have to deal with my sin until you've dealt with your sin. Well, what is Jesus' point? What does Jesus want to happen? Well, Jesus wants me to take the speck out of my brother's eye. He wants me to help my brother out. But how in the world can I take a speck out of my brother's eye when I've got a plank, when I've got a beam sticking out of my eye? The image, of course, is exaggerated to make the point, to make several points, as a matter of fact, to say, first of all, that's our tendency. Boy, do we see specks of sawdust in each other's eyes. And boy, do we get worked up when we see sin and shortcoming and weakness in others. Our brother or sister doing something wrong, we notice that. Boy, oh boy, we can't miss it. Isn't that always the way? We can see other people's faults much more clearly than we see our own. Look at what Jesus calls us when we do that. You hypocrite. It's a sure sign of hypocrisy when your brother's sins look like beams and your sin seems like a speck of sawdust. Jesus is not saying your sins are way worse than his. Yours are like a beam, but his are only a speck of sawdust. So what do you think when you're talking about, when you talk to him about his sin? At the same time, the truth is, when you see yourself as you really are, your sins will look like a beam to you compared to your brother's sins. Your sins are going to look black and dirty to you. Paul said, the grace and love of God were poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And he says, this is how I understand the fact that God called me to bring the gospel to others. For that very reason, because I am the worst of sinners, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus could display his unlimited patience. If he's patient with Paul, you all have hope. I have hope. If he can be patient with Paul, says Paul, he can be patient with anyone. He displayed in Paul his unlimited patience for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. When your sin looks like a beam to you, and your neighbor's sins, your wife's, your children, your parents, your neighbor's sin looks only like a speck of sawdust, that's a sign of spiritual health and maturity and honesty and humility. That means you know how merciful God has been to you. And Jesus says to us, you can't be of any help to anyone else if you don't deal with your own sin. If you don't see your own sin and confess your own sin. If you don't pay attention to your own sin. If you don't remember your own sin when you go and talk to your brother, you're going in blind. You're only going to blind him if you go poking around in his eye when you can't see straight. It's very good to want to help your brother with a speck of sawdust in his eyes. But remember, that getting something like that out of your eye is a very touchy business. We're very protective of our eyes. We don't like anyone poking around in our eyes, even when we do have a speck of something in them. Remember that too, says Jesus. It takes a certain amount of delicacy. It takes a certain amount of care to get a bit of sawdust out of someone's eye. When you go to talk to your brother about his sin, think about how you felt when someone came and said, "I'll take that sawdust out of your eye." When someone tried to help you get something out of your eye. And Jesus says, go to your brother to help him with that speck of sawdust in his eye. Go to your brother to help him with his sin. But don't go to him as though you were his judge. Go to him, look at him, deal with him as his fellow sinner. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Amen.